Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. On one occasion, he made a request to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it. The king granted his request and commissioned Nehemiah by giving him access to all the materials he would need to complete his project. Upon his arrival, he spent some time inspecting the situation before he presented his plan to the local authorities and the people. The day came when he presented his project, and all the people gathered together to join him in his endeavor to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah provides us with the project manager's information of which families were working on which gate and section of wall. But what's more interesting than this project manager's work orders are the names of the gates of Jerusalem. In them, as we'll see today, is a story, the story of the gospel and what it means to live out our life in faith. So in his message, Dr. McGee gives us a tour. However, this will be a two-part tour. Today, we'll hear the story behind the first five gates, as he tells us, of the gospel in the gates of Jerusalem. Dr. McGee first gave this sermon to his congregation at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, where he served as pastor for 21 years. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the mysteries hidden in the past are now revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see him even in the smallest of details. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Gospel in the Gates of Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to proclaim publicly his right and title to kingship, the multitudes that were with him shouted out hosannas. This so enraged the religious rulers that they attempted to silence the voices of those who were shouting. When they were unable to do that, they turned to the Lord Jesus and asked him if he would not quiet the crowd. And our Lord wryly replied, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." With bitter irony, he sent them back to the ABCs written in the stones of the walls and in the gates of Jerusalem. For those very walls were proclaiming the gospel message, and the gates were fairly shouting, "Lift up, ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." For already John the Baptist had been silent. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him that he would not lift up his voice nor cry aloud, and he did not. Like a smoking flax, and like a broken reed, he did not break it. He moved through this life, down here, speaking very quietly. Then the day came when the apostles had their say, and they spoke out, but they were silenced and scattered. But I say to you that the stones in the walls of Jerusalem were singing out the hallelujah chorus. The gates were hymning a psalm of praise, and after 1900 years, they are still crying out in the inky blackness of the sin of this world. They're a song in the night, if you please. They're a psalm of praise. They're a golden voice singing a song of deliverance. They are a harmony chorus in the babel of this world's confusion. They are a trumpet of jubilee to slaves of passion and pride. They are a loud speaker calling out above the din and medley of this world. They are a foghorn on the ocean of life, a siren in the night of sin, a three-alarm fire calling men away from the conflagration of this world. They are an SOS from the sinking ship of civilization. They're a broadcast that never goes off the air, and they're a TV program that's still speaking in pictures today. It was Shakespeare who said, "Tongues in trees and sermons and stones. And when he said that, he was using poetic license. But my beloved, that is actually true. That's literally true, as we're going to see in this passage, and it is something yet to be fulfilled. That great prophecy in the 24th Psalm, "Lift up ye heads, ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." It maybe had a partial fulfillment when he returned back to heaven, but it's yet to have a fulfillment on this earth. But even today, those gates are shouting out. Those gates are giving out the gospel in this hour in which we live. I want us to go with Nehemiah and his helpers as they repaired and restored the walls of Jerusalem. This man, Nehemiah, a layman who held a high position in the court in Shushan, the palace, gave up that position. At least he took a leave of absence in order that he might return to his beloved city and assist and lead in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we have that record here in the third chapter, that after he had returned, he saw the debris and the almost hopeless task, and his method was to assign to every person a task. And the task was that every man would take a portion of the wall that was closest to him, that which he'd be interested in, and he would rebuild that portion so that all the way around the walls of Jerusalem it would all go up together. And it was a marvelous accomplishment that took place. Now we are going to make a trip around the walls of Jerusalem, and I warn you beforehand, it's as dry as any engineer's report or blueprint, and I never have yet seen any blueprints or engineer's report that I thought was a thrilling sort of thing to read. They actually a little boring. And I believe that you'll find this just about as interesting as the building department of Los Angeles report on the repair of streets and freeways. But my beloved, in this, God has given to us, even in this hour, the gospel, and if we will be silent, we'll hear the still small voice coming from those stones and from the gates of Jerusalem. Now, these walls and gates were obviously there for protection and also for separation. Protected them from the enemy without and separated them from the stranger that God wanted them to be separated from. We too are building spiritual walls, and we're building them with the same gate. God has given to you and me the subcontract to build, if you please, spiritual walls and spiritual gates. And we want to stop at each one of these gates, and when we stop at the gate, we'll listen to the solo that each gate sings to our hearts. The first gate that we come to is mentioned here in verse 1. Will you listen? "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel." Now the first gate that we come to is the sheep gate. And that's the gate through which all the sacrificial animals were brought in to Jerusalem to be offered at the temple. This gate was right near the temple, if you please. And this is the gate that the priests rebuilt. It's appropriate, you see, that the priests rebuild this gate, for this is the gate through which they brought sacrificial animals into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this gate is where you begin. This is the gate where we begin. There's no other place to begin, if you please, for this gate speaks to us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God is pleased today to meet us, That's the gate, the first gate that he asks us to come through. That's the gate where he meets sinful man today, is the gate that's the sheep gate, the gate that speaks of the cross of Christ. God has no other place to meet man today than just simply at this place. Will you notice? The gate speaks of him. This is no idle sort of an assumption. You will remember that the prophet had said, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, was that Lamb of God that actually, if you please, came in the sheep gate. Here's something I have never been able to prove, and I'm not really interested in proving it. But I do believe that he always came into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. I do know this, that he not only came in through the sheep gate, but when they led him out to be crucified, this is the gate he went out of, because this is not only the gate through which the sacrificial animals were brought, but everyone to be executed. All judgment, it was a gate of judgment. And every criminal to be executed was taken out through this gate. And so that this is the gate through which he probably came. Every occasion that he visited Jerusalem, with the one exception, and that's when he made his triumphal entry. That's the reason that that was so amazing. It's the reason that it shocked everybody. For 3 years, he'd been coming into Jerusalem in a meek and mild sort of way. Unobtrusively, he slipped into the city through that gate through which only animals came, and out through which only criminals went. But he slipped in that gate each time. And now on this occasion, through the main gate, he rides into the city and proclaims himself their king. That made it unusual, you see. We do know that on one occasion, he came in through the sheep gate. Or when he came in that day to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he came in through that gate. For the better translation in the 5th of John is, actually, if you please, it's not sheep market, but there was at the pool of Bethesda not a sheep market, but the sheep gate. It was at this particular place, you see, he'd come in. And when he came in through that gate, he said a thing that startled the religious rulers. He said to that poor man there that your sins are forgiven you. And their question was then and on other occasions, what right has he to forgive sins by virtue of the fact that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? And he came in through that gate symbolically to tell that man, your sins are forgiven you, for one of these days before long I'll go out through this gate to die on a cross. And your sins are forgiven because I have paid the penalty. My beloved, that sheep gate, if you please, speaks of the cross of Christ. And he did symbolically what John the Baptist had done by word of mouth. John the Baptist identified him, for that was his mission. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and in through the sheep gate came this Lamb. This Lamb of God. This Lamb that's different. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and animals can't take away sins, but his blood can. And he came in through that gate, if you please. And then that day that they condemned him and Pilate turned him over to be crucified, that crowd that gathered around him, the Via Doloroso doesn't go the way that Romanism says it goes. It went out through the sheep gate. But that's where all the criminals were taken. And out through the sheep gate they led him, because he is the Lamb of God. Because he is going out to die not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. It's his on the cross of Christ, we see how God can save and righteous be. That a holy God now can say to sinners, thy sins be forgiven thee. My beloved, here is where we begin. It's very interesting to note that right next to this gate, verse 2, next unto him builded the men of Jericho. That's no accident that they builded right there at the sheep gate, for Jericho was the city of the curse. For when Joshua had destroyed the city, he was told that that city was never to be rebuilt, that a curse rested upon it, and that the man who did rebuild it, that judgment would be upon him and his sons. That was literally fulfilled several hundred years later. The city was rebuilt, and there were men of Jericho out of the city of the curse, and they built it next to the sheep gate. May I say to you that you and I are in a world today where there is the curse of sin. And I'm not talking about the curse of sin being way out yonder somewhere else. I'm not talking about it being back of the Iron Curtain, and I'm not talking about it being in the underworld. I'm not talking about it being in some other place. The curse of sin rests upon you and upon me. That curse, the thing that has impressed me this time reading Romans, I think more than anything else, is that we are guilty sinners. All have sinned, but more than that, we are told that we are guilty before God. And my friend, let's put it very frankly. What does Jesus Christ really mean to you today? Is he a Savior? He can't be a Savior until that you see yourself under the curse. Do you believe that you are a hell-doomed sinner? Do you believe that the curse rested upon you and that you and I stand before the judgment bar of God and God says to us, you are guilty, guilty. You will never need Christ if you can go to that judgment throne and plead not guilty. A man said to me just the other day, said, he could get good enough, he was going to join the church. I think I shocked him. I said, you know, the church is the place for people who know they're sinners. And the man who doesn't know that he's a rotten, corrupt, lost sinner has no business joining any church. No one ever gets good enough. It's when you and I see ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ died a judgment death. That's the thing that Paul in Galatians tries to make clear to us in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. My beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died there as a criminal, bearing a curse upon that tree. And it wasn't his own, it's yours and mine. Do you really believe that you're condemned before God? Do you really believe you could not stand before a high and holy God? Do you think that maybe somehow or another you are going to slip by, that you've got something that nobody else has got? If you could see yourself before that judgment throne, oh, I know, when you compare yourselves to those around you, you may stand head and shoulders above them. But when you stand in his presence, you stand guilty. The only place where that guilt has been removed is when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, went out through the sheep gate and went to that cross and was made a curse for you and me, hang there upon that tree, dying for you and dying for me because we deserve everything that he got.
Believe that?
May I say to you then, Christ can't mean anything to you because he's a Savior. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says that he justifies ungodly. And the thing that God's doing today is not whitewashing sinners or whitewashing men. He's bringing them before him and saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. When you say you're not, you're contradicting the court. You're contradicting the highest authority on top side of this earth. He says you're guilty. When you and I come there and say, Your Honor, I'm guilty. The judge says, Look, I have nail-pierced hands. Look, my side. Look at my feet. Lights went through them. I died for you. Will you accept it? Will you receive it? If you say yes, then the highest poet in the universe says you are justified. That means that he has no charge against you. The weakest saint, the worst sinner that's come to Christ, it can be said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, and the whole throne of God, the person of God, the whole heaven is back of the sinner that has trusted Christ. Because the penalty has been paid. He's not slipping sinners in through the back door of heaven, and he hasn't let down the bars in front. When God saves sinners, it's because the penalty has been paid and his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice has been maintained. The sheep gate is where you and I must first come. That's where we begin with God. And the curse rolls off. The curse rolls off when we come there. And no longer is the curse upon us, but the blessing is upon those who will trust Christ. Let me move on to the next gate. The second gate is mentioned here in verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. The sheep gate. Now, this is the place where we come to the cross of Christ. The fish gate. Now, that gate speaks of the fact that when he saves us, he says, I'll make you fishers of men. You remember that the Lord Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee, and he had been with these disciples before. We know that now. He probably had 3 interviews with them. It was not until the last interview that he called them. But having saved them, the first thing that he did before he enlisted them was this. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That gate's in disrepair today. There are very few Christians today who are going through this gate. There are very few that are really fishing today. We found Operation Andrew not working because people today are not fishing. When he saves you, he says, I'll make you a fisher of men. I believe with all my heart and soul that God intends every believer to win somebody. Now, I do not think that means you to hand out a tract to everybody you meet. I disagree with that theory. I do not think anything should be done indiscriminately for God today. And I do not believe that that means that in any company you get in, you feel like you've discharged your duty if you very rudely interrupt it and make your point. A lot of people are driving folk away because they want to be diligent witnesses, and they are, but for the wrong company. They're not witnessing for Him. There's nothing that takes the prayer and the leading of the Spirit like witnessing. But I do say this, that somewhere there's somebody that He intends you to win. And if there's not, then I don't see why He doesn't take you out of the world. He just well to. Somewhere you are having an influence. Somewhere today you're bearing a testimony. I want to tell you a fish story, and it's a true fish story. When we first began our midweek study here, it was on Wednesday night. And during that period, there attended here a lady with her family. I'm told that I never met them when they were attending here on Wednesday night. I'm told that neighbors, members of this church, brought the family. Brought them with difficulty, for every Wednesday night they had a new excuse. Finally, as this little lady says, I ran out of excuses. And I had to go to get rid of this neighbor who was so persistent. Lovely neighbor, but worried me to death. She came in, we were teaching the book of Revelation. During that time, she accepted Christ as her Savior. This is something I found out later on. A couple of years went by. She moved from this area down in Long Beach area. And she became a secretary to one of the officials in the Douglas Company. She's a little bitty woman. I bet she wouldn't weigh 90 pounds wringing wet. But dynamic. She went to this official and asked him if she couldn't start Bible classes down there. And that was a new angle for him. He'd never heard that one before. So he said we'd have to think it over. He talked to his personnel man. The personnel man's the one who told me this. He said, I fought it bitterly. I was having enough trouble with the Douglas employees without having to bring in religion, and I told him that. But said, you know, this little woman, he had the ear of the official. She is in his office. And she kept at it. Finally says, go ahead and we'll see how it works out. He says, over my protest, they started these classes. One day, he said, I stopped and listened. And he says, that's the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. May I say that those classes, as far as I know, are still going. I went down 2 or 3 years later, and I've been down quite a few times since then on Good Friday when they bring them all together. That is in two places where we speak. We've had as many as 15 at one time down there accept Christ as Savior. All because a little woman doesn't even weigh 90 pounds wringing wet. She said, I want a witness. And I watched her walking underneath those great big planes down there. That's when they were making these jets. Boy, are they big. And is she little? I want to say to you, if that little woman can do that for Christ, maybe you and I could win somebody, somewhere, somehow. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And some of us need to go through that gate. Fact of the matter is, it's very important that we go through that gate today, that we be witnesses. Now I must move on to the next gate, and it's an unusual gate. Verse 6, Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah. The old gate. What does the old gate speak to us of? Well, Jeremiah said this. He says, ask for the old path. And that is the thing that I believe is here, the old gate. The gate, if you please, that speaks to us of the old path. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Jeremiah 6:16. We're living in a day when we are looking for something new. Most of us today have an itch for the latest gadget that's out. We're living in a day when there's never been so much tension. There's never been a day in which there has been such a tremendous change as this taken place in our day, and we're all feverishly trying to keep up with the Joneses, when the Joneses are trying to keep up with everybody else. We're living in that kind of a day. We're living in a day when new things have appeared and we're all going after them. And I can't see anything particularly wrong with that. As I said the other night, there are many folk right here. You can remember the first telephone. You can remember the first automobile. You can remember the first aeroplane. You can remember the first radio. You can remember the first television. And you can remember the first bubble gum. Many of you here today can go back that far. At least you look like you're as old as I am today, my beloved. And I think you can go back there. When I graduated from college, here are some words and expressions that were not even in my vocabulary. Jet planes, sound barrier, split level style houses, Polaroid cameras, food freezers, guided missiles, radar, Dacron, bulldozers, V8 engines, electric typewriters, color television, chlorophyll toothpaste, foam rubber, drive-in movie theaters, bobby soxers, Toreador pants for women, fiberglass, automatic transmissions for the family car, electric razors, the United Nations, frozen vegetables, the four-minute mile, Formica, and the atom bomb. All of those have come in recently, if you please. We're all after them. Do you know what we need today, especially in the church? We need to go back to the old paths. And we need today some old-fashioned honesty among Christians. I heard of a so-called Christian broadcast that justified its deception and misrepresentation on the air that they were doing it for a good purpose. We've lost our sense of values. Today, it's not a question of whether a thing's right and wrong or black and white. It's a question of whether it's popular and whether you can make money at it. It's not a day of standing for the truth. It's, let's compromise this. And that is the curse of the foreign policy of America and has been since World War II. Both parties have done it. Compromise on every front. We need today some old-fashioned virtue. Instead of kiss-proof lipstick, who can remember when it was the girl who was kiss-proof? We need, my beloved, today to return back to the old paths. Here's a gate that many of us need to go through to cure this awful thing that's grinding on the inside of us in this hour in which we live. The old gate. Now, briefly, let me take this next gate that's before us. The valley gate. Verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanan. Now this gate could speak of the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm not sure but what it speaks that way to many hearts and lives. Because many have passed down through that gate, and God asks His own to pass through it. But I believe that this valley gate speaks to our hearts today of humility. And my, how the church needs to go through this gate. Humility is not something that's worked up, not something we make an effort at. The man who said, I've been working now for several years to be humble, and at last I am. His friend said to him, you certainly must be proud of that. And he says, I certainly am. I'm not talking about that kind of humility today that's a false humility. I'm talking about that which is the fruit of the Spirit, that which Paul in Philippians calls lowliness of mind. He calls it in Colossians humbleness of mind. It's that humility today that we need, and we need to go through the valley gate. I heard this story years ago that there were a group of tourists going through Beethoven's home, and they came to his music room, and the guide said, would you like to get over and play on his piano? And believe me, that crowd lined up, and one after another sat down and banged out something. And finally, one elderly man with snowy white hair standing in the background, the guide says, well, don't you want to come? He said, no, I don't. I don't feel worthy. His name was Paderewski. We need humility today in the church. We need humble Christians today, not those striving for position, those who are ill-equipped to do a job or trying to take on some honor. We need those that are willing to fade into the background and work and pray from that position today. That which is really, my beloved, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the valley gate, and now I close with this gate. It's an ugly gate to close with, but yet I think it very fitting. I find it in verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab. Now that's a gate you don't say much about. That's the gate that at night was the busiest gate in Jerusalem, and I have a notion the most important gate of all. For out through that gate, the filth and the garbage of the city was carried at night. It would have been terrible had that gate been blocked and nothing had gone out through the gate. The city would have become a place where you couldn't even live. It's an important gate. You don't say much about it. But we in Southern California ought not to mind to say anything about it, because here for a year, we had the garbage disposal on the front page of the paper. Believe me, that's a funny place to put the garbage on the front page of the paper, but we've had it here for a year, garbage disposal. And even in Southern California, we found it's a pretty important matter to get rid of garbage. And this gate, the dung gate, is an important gate. And it's a gate that needs to be used today. It's a gate that speaks of the filthiness of the flesh. And the believer needs to go through this gate. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul wrote this, and it can be put over the dung gate. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then he said something else concerning this in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You can't walk through the streets of Los Angeles without getting soil. This is something that is a great need today. There are many Christians that a toying right on the borderline of that which is suggestive and that which is smutty today. There are many Christians that are playing along with evil today at a distance. I know professing Christians, and you do, that tell suggestive jokes, double entendre. You know those today that profess to know him, dealing with the things of this world that's shady and corrupt. We get dirty when we pass through this world, and if that gate's not used, the life becomes corrupt, and the Spirit of God can no longer move. What are we to do? Use the gate. How do you use the gate? If we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. That is the hinge on which this gate swings. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many a Christian, in order to clean up his life and his heart, needs to go in confession and put his hands and his feet in the hands of the Lord Jesus, who washed the hands and the feet yonder in the upper room. We need to go to him in confession today. Have you been through the dung gate recently? We need to go through that gate. I break off the message at that point because I'm going to pick it up at that point and conclude the other five gates.
Do you find that the dung gate describes you? Does the filthiness and sin permeate every fiber of your being and every aspect of your life? Well, as Dr. McGee said, 2 Corinthians tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. We can only do that through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins on the cross. God's already paid the price. All you need to do is accept it by faith. If you'd like to know more about God's plan of salvation for your life, then we'd like to send you some helpful information in the form of our salvation packet. To receive yours, simply call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Today's sermon, The Gospel in the Gates of Jerusalem, is available on a single CD. For ordering information, contact one of our helpful service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. The book of Nehemiah is a fascinating story of God's faithfulness to his people as he reestablishes them back into the land. We're studying the book of Nehemiah on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard every Monday through Friday on this station. To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, contact us anytime by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE, leaving your voicemail request. Those with internet access can subscribe to our newsletter and download the notes and outlines when you visit us online at ttb.org. Or you may write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Be sure to join us next time as we bring you part two of this sermon. And until then, we pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus came home, unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.